Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for February 5th.
Why do you look at me every time you mention the date?
Congratulations for remembering the date.
You're looking at your calendar, so how could you possibly get it wrong?
I don't know. I feel like Apple might be lying to me. Or the universe might be lying. Who even knows what day it is?
But you look to me for approval, like I'm going to say no. It's actually the 10th. Am I the calendar affirmation person?
Is that I think so. That's your role in our lives together.
Ridiculous.
So we are going to institute a new program format. Instead of just coming here and...
Kind of talking about it, whatever.
We are going to still talk about whatever, but we're going to do it in three segments. Which we will later name, because we didn't think of clever names for them.
We thought of the three martini lunch, but that's been...
They've already done it.
That's been taken.
Yeah. And this isn't lunchtime, and I'm not going to drink a martini, and that sounds terrible.
So, what's that breakfast drink you have with orange juice? What's it called? Orange juice.
Why are you saying you? I don't know what you're talking about.
There is a drink that you...
Like an alcoholic drink that you
can
in the morning.
Yeah.
Tomato juice.
Yeah, no, this is the orange juice one with champagne and orange juice. What is it called?
I have no
mimosa.
Idea.
Oh, okay. Three mimosa breakfast. But that would be stealing.
Yeah, we'd be stealing. No, we need like fancier names. So we're gonna do. We're gonna talk about something relevant to the news. Actually, this time it's not. But then maybe other times it will be. And then we're going to have a video that we respond to. And then we're going to talk about our lives or something. I can't remember the order.
The third segment, I think, was supposed to be...
This week it's going to be the Super Bowl.
Right. Just normal...
Personal...
Stuff.
Personal stuff. So I got a really good question that I did not respond to in... email or something like that, because I am really, really bad at email and messenger. And that is, what are the three streams in Anglicanism? And are they terrible? So I thought that would be an interesting question.
Yeah.
Or what are the three legs of the stool?
That's a totally different question.
Those are
two different things. Very different things. Do you want me to end?
I think you should kick us off on the three streams question, not the stool one.
All right.
What are the three streams of Anglicanism?
Well, there's some believe it to be a prescriptive way that Anglicanism should be. Others just say it describes what Anglicanism is. And the three streams or three different types or styles of Christian practice... within the Anglican realm. One is evangelicalism, the other is charismaticism, and the other is Anglo-Catholicism. So the evangelical stream is probably characterized by a pretty firm adherence to the 39 Articles, the five solas of the Reformation, faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone, as the kind of the rallying cry and the baseline of our faith. And then Anglo-Catholics tend to reinterpret, I'm going to be a little biased here, reinterpret or revise the articles to fit within a framework that allows them to import Roman Catholic theology and doctrine into Anglicanism, and really end up denying those solas. So many Anglo-Catholics do not hold to sola fide and sola scriptura. Those are the two main areas of debate where Anglo-Catholics, just like Roman Catholics, would not agree that the scriptures themselves alone are the the norma normans, or the measuring, the thing by which every other doctrine and tradition is measured in the church, and they wouldn't agree that faith is the means by which we take hold, the only means by which we take hold of justifying righteousness in Christ. So, but then the third stream, the Anglo-Catholics and Evangelicals have been there for, well, since the 19th century. Within Anglicanism, that's been a fight that's been ongoing, but the newer stream is the charismatic stream, and that's
hit every single church, not just Anglicanism.
That kind of grew out of Pentecostalism, but it hit Anglicanism in the 1950s, late 50s, in Van Nuys, California. I forgot his first name, but his last name was Bennett. He received, quote unquote, the gift of tongues, and began to.
Are those scare quotes?
Yeah, those are scare quotes. And began to.
Shouldn't be mean.
There was a revival nice. in his parish. He was transferred up to Washington State, continued to do his quote unquote ministry, and.
Be nice.
And lots of people around. Well, you know, there's a real. A big movement within Anglicanism then, or in North American Anglicanism at least, and it also bridged over into England and other places, recovering the gifts, the sign gifts of the New Testament, the what they called speaking in tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, people are being slain in the spirit, which is not anything ever taught in the Bible, so charismaticism was embraced by many conservatives in the Anglican Church, or in the Episcopal Church.
It's not a problem, but many Anglican clergy or Episcopal clergy got saved through the charismatic movement.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the...
Right.
Like, a lot of them had not had any real knowledge of Jesus before that, and then afterwards, as a result of this movement, they did. And that's why the ACNA is... maybe more complicated than...
Right, because at the time, think 50s, 60s, Episcopal Church, and you have a lot of liberal, revisionist people within that, or pastors and seminary professors who doubt the existence of, doubt the reality of miracles, who question the resurrection, question the virgin birth, not just question, deny it outright. So here you have this movement where it seems anyway on the surface that God's power is evident. So that's a lot of conservatives then kind of latched on to that as a means by which they could overthrow the liberal hierarchy, or at least show it to be false. And so many of those who really do believe in Jesus Christ became charismatic or embraced the charismatic movement. And you're right. That's what's why
I had an experience.
Themselves, right? I would seriously question whether or not the experiences that are going on within charismaticism are experiences of the Holy Spirit. But
I think you could do a nuanced and graded view of it through the past. Because I mean, I know some Anglican clergy who in the traditional way you could say they got saved at that point and their lives really did change, but it was kind of a double-edged sword because it rejuvenated the conservative movement within Anglicanism, mm-hmm. but it also laid down the means by which the church could justify same-sex marriage and relationships, and so it was it didn't turn out to be this sort of easy and great thing for the church at all.
We don't have a flu season.
Whoa. That's our next segment.
My bishop, the liberal bishop who we used to be under in the Episcopal Church, used distinctly charismatic language to describe his decision-making process at the General Convention in 2003 when he voted to affirm or confirm Bishop
Robinson.
Richard Robinson's, who's a
partner. But he also used...
He said, this is where Jesus... We felt the Holy Spirit moving in the room. we had. I know that the Jesus I know in my heart would have wanted me to vote for this way, this person.
Mm. Yeah, so there's real personal. That's
charismatic language. You wouldn't have heard that language from a liberal in the 1930s. That's something that came out of the charismatic movement. Now, charismatics will say, "Well, wait a minute. We would never say the Holy Spirit is asking or saying or doing something that is contrary to Scripture." So they would say that they would deny that really comes out of the charismatic movement, but they
co-opted the language of a personal relationship with Jesus, with, you know, the kind of experiential language that people really have come to rely on as the way of thinking about their relationship with God. They co-opted it. Mm-hmm. They took it, and it was pretty bendable. The liberal wing of the Episcopal Church, it was pretty bendable. You know, that way of talking was can go either way, you know, because it's malleable.
The charismaticism in Jones kind of drives a wedge between the written word and the word of God that comes to you personally. And so you have this tendency within charismatic circles to always look for a fresh new thing, a fresh new word, a fresh new movement of the Spirit, and the problem with that is that drives you away from the deposit of the faith that was given to the apostles, was written in the Scriptures, and so it kind of leaves you open to all kinds of influences, and really, as we've said ad nauseum, there's no way to confirm or deny whether a voice you hear in your heart or what an interpretation of some kind of babbling language or any feeling that you get is from God, because if it's not contrary to Scripture, that doesn't mean it's automatically from God. It could be saying to do all kinds of things that are not contrary to Scripture, but that you have no way to confirm whether or not it's valid. Like the classic example I keep using is, well, what if you've got a feeling in your heart to move to Minnesota? How do you know that's not contrary to Scripture? How do you know it's from God? You don't know, because there's no way to measure those kinds of things. So your God then becomes the author of confusion. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You're teaching a class suddenly.
I know. I'm sorry. I get in my high horse about this thing.
Well, but. So I think that it's hugely problematic for the way. The way that it invites you to conceive of God in yourself. I do think charismaticism invites trouble that the Christian doesn't need. But I think for Anglicanism, though, there's a cultural issue, you know, because it came in at a time when the church was dry. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. And it is the primary way that people sort of culturally conceive of their relationship with Jesus, in the way that they talk. So even if they might be, you know, Orthodox or more evangelical or more traditionally evangelical in the way that they actually would think about their theology or think about God, the way that they talk, and I think this is true across evangelicalism, it's not just Anglicanism, the way that they talk is really affected by the charismatic movement.
Right.
And that...
I felt led to do this.
Yeah, that is...
I had peace in my heart about this decision.
Is really difficult. So, I mean, we've talked about this before, but... We tried to actively expunge that way of talking from our language. It was really hard because.
And don't receive it when somebody.
Keep going. Anytime I activate my.
Well, I think it's a nice segue into our second segment, but in a minute.
So the big debate about the three streams idea is this: is it some people within Anglicanism say that's the way every church should be. We should actively try to blend
the three streams.
And the problem is, I think we've already kind of explained that Anglo-Catholicism is in conflict with evangelicalism. There's no way to blend those two. I think what people mean when they say to blend them is that you can be high church, which is a different thing than Anglo-Catholic. High church is just a lot of the kind of ceremonial, liturgical
trappings.
Form that looks like, that looks more
Anglo-Catholic.
Yeah, Anglo-Catholic, blending that with evangelicalism. But that's not Anglo-Catholicism. So you really can't blend the three streams in one parish. Mm-hmm. And
you can have an uneasy alliance in the wider church, though.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because we all agree about...
So in one parish, you need to have... Well, people go on about Anglican identity. You need to have... You need to know who you are.
As a church.
As a church, as a local church. And you've got to pick one. I mean, of course, we would recommend that you pick the evangelical one and not the other two.
Particularly Reformed, because Anglicanism and its classic expression in the 39 Articles and in the prayer book is a via media, unlike what the Anglican pastor article said recently, is a via media between Lutheranism and Calvinism.
Yeah, it's not a via media between Protestantism and Catholicism.
No, no, no. And then that's where the three streams people kind of want to make it.
So but I do think that you can have an uneasy alliance within, say, the ACNA or even GAVCON, between people who don't completely see eye to eye about issues of Anglican expression. I would say even whatever you think about women or the Holy Spirit, or we don't have to cut each other out. We can get together as long as we don't talk about it too much at big council meetings, and we stick to the prayer book in worship, then we're fine. Then we can all go scuttle back to our local churches and complain about all the other people. That's how it should work. Why are you looking at me like that?
I'm remaining silent. I think that ultimately, I believe that if Anglicanism is going to survive long term as a real, as Anglicanism, we need to firm up our commitment to the 39 Articles, and that would mean that the Anglo-Catholics would have to agree on those articles as they're written. I agree that right now we have an uneasy truce, but I don't think it's going to last.
I think it could last if everybody. The only way it will last. Everybody should stop fussing.
You're wrong. The only way.
Drink more tea and more gin and stop arguing about it. Everybody knows what we all think, so we should just back quietly away and eat more shrimp and sandwiches.
Ephesians 5, 22. the thing is that, you know, I agree with you about that. The one thing you said about the when we get together in Senate or provincial meetings, just use a bland, vanilla
prayer book
service. And that was what was wrong with the last provincial meeting, is that the charismatics planned it. And so you had this kind of prayer time at the end of one of the services where an Anglican bishop stood up and was you know, there's someone in the room has upper GI issues and God is healing that person, which is something that every evangelical or Reformed person anyway, and Anglo-Catholic, serious Anglo-Catholic, would have been, had a very difficult time with. You just do the vanilla.
It's triggering.
Yeah, yeah, right. So I couldn't stay in the room for that, and I would have to leave.
We're going to be going to a big Anglican meeting at some point, and I'm hoping that it's really bland and vanilla.
And it's not going to be because there are people from...
This is international.
We've seen Nigerian Anglicanism, for example, which is a bastion of Orthodoxy. We're Nigerian. We're part of that province. But there are clerics within that province who are full bore prosperity gospel, word of faith movement, ordained Anglican ministers. Why are you looking like that?
Why are you surprised?
I'm surprised because
what did you think was going to happen?
Well, because it's Anglicanism. It's like you said, we all have tea and be quiet. But these people are there's a Facebook group which is an Anglican run, Anglican led by clergy Facebook group, which is pretty much dominated by Nigerian Anglican clergy. And, you know, every day there's a new declaration. Today, all of your enemies will be cast down into hell in Jesus' name. All of your, you're going to have your breakthrough today. And Jesus, what was the one that we...
That, well, we already did this
two weeks ago. Yeah, we did. This is crazy.
We're starting to...
I know, we're going back to it. But that's the baby of... That's the fruit of charismaticism that we imported over there. And that... Still, it has a foothold here in American Anglicanism. And the thing with the charismaticism is it bleeds over into all three.
Yeah.
The other two streams. It bleeds into them.
Yeah, it
can. And so it really dominates right now. And so the three streams, as a prescription, I think is fatally flawed. Mm-hmm. Three streams as a description is probably accurate.
Fair, that's what, yeah. It's a fair thing.
Right.
You're going to eventually be pushed out.
Me?
Yeah.
Why?
You're going to be burned in the town square by other Anglicans.
With the Holy, like, with the Holy Ghost fire?
Is just they going to burn quiet. Me with the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Just stop it.
Well, I was cursed by one of the Anglican people who on that page. That I'm there's the enemy, you know. So.
Okay, well, I really want to go on to the next segment because then maybe next time we can talk about the stool. We can bash the stool.
Oh, the stool. Okay, can I just say one thing?
Yeah,
that has nothing to do with the three streams. That was a misunderstanding of Hooker's, of an illustration of...
That's a person's name, Hooker.
Right.
Just going to clarify.
Right. So his Hooker just was... Richard Hooker was an Anglican writer in... the 17th century, and he was basically describing some of the authorities that we look to as Christians, and he was saying, well, Scripture, of course, has a primary place, but we also look to tradition, and we employ reason that is shaped by our scriptural understanding, and liberals took that and distorted it, and set all three of those things on equal settings. So that you have scripture, you have tradition, and you have reason. And all three, the revisionists would say, are equal sources of, or on an equal plane as sources of authority. Richard Hooker never meant that. He just meant that we...
You should use your mind when you're reading the Bible.
You should, yeah, well, your mind should be shaped by the scriptures. And your understanding of the tradition should be... Tradition is always measured by what we have in the scriptures, not the other way around. So, and that's another difference actually between Anglo-Catholics and Reformed people is that Anglo-Catholics would say tradition is our interpreter of scripture, whereas Reformed people would say tradition is a helpful friend of the scriptures, but it's never the father's interpretation is not any more authoritative. Just because it's from the Father, the scriptures always measure what the fathers wrote, not the other way around. So,
even when you develop a tradition in your own church where you have three choruses and an altar call, like that should still be measured by the scripture.
Yes.
Any tradition that you develop
tradition needs to be measured by the scriptures.
By
right.
The scripture.
Right. It's not valid. Okay. So, I don't know if is anyone out there struggling with the flu?
Okay, but I am. I might be having the flu.
So we have the remedy.
Yeah. I particularly wanted to have this in Jesus' name.
So turn up your iPhone or your or your whatever you're listening to, because we have great news for you.
I think her voice is really piercing, so we don't have to turn it up.
No, we don't have to, but they might want to.
We don't have a flu season, and don't receive it when somebody threatens you with everybody's getting the flu. Jesus himself gave us the flu shot. Jesus himself.
So first off, we should ask, have you gotten
your flu shot?
Your Jesus flu shot.
Okay, so this is where it breaks down for me, because I'm going to go ahead and admit that I did not get the flu shot, which I regret very much, because
you are a bad person, because you now are a carrier of a flu that can hurt other people. You have no agape in your heart.
I don't know if I have the flu. I feel like I have the flu. But I also didn't get the flu shot because I was just bad and I forgot because I'm busy. And did you know that mothers are dying? Like, there, you can go online and see pictures of mothers with children who have died of the flu. I've been looking at them.
Why do you do that?
And freaking out.
Your online interests just, and I don't understand them.
Well, they're less weird than yours, in Jesus' name. Yeah, so I not only did I not get the flu shot, but I also did not get the Jesus flu shot, which is what is the Jesus flu
this
shot?
This is Gloria Copeland, who's the wife of Kenneth Copeland.
Is she the one that makes the yummy noises?
No, this is Kenneth Copeland is the one that just got that plane. The
nice. Yeah.
Yeah. So because nice. Jesus blessed him.
Yeah.
With a private jet. For his quote unquote ministry.
Of course he did. Of course he did.
And well, I mean, how are you going to go around the world and spread your quote unquote gospel without that? So he's at the top of the pyramid. I mean, everyone's giving their money in. They're putting their seed money in to Kenneth Copeland Ministries.
Jesus is a pyramid.
People are sending their Social Security checks in whole cloth to Kenneth Copeland, and he's bought a jet.
That's so great.
Yeah. I mean, so anyway, this is his wife saying that we don't need a flu shot because Jesus is our flu shot. So, and she also, this is what I like about this segment, is a really good example of the word of faith heresy along with the prosperity gospel. If you wonder what we're talking about, this is it.
Gave us the flu shot.
Jesus.
Put words, inoculate yourself with the word of God.
Ah, see, because if you just speak it, if you just say,
just keep saying that, I'll never have the flu.
There you go.
I'll never have the flu. I'll never have the flu.
You just say it.
I was saying that, though, and I'm pretty sure that I have the flu. Did I say that
did you
without
say that?
Faith? I mean, I did a mutter to myself a couple of times this week. Well, I was saying, oh, dear God, please, I don't want to have
well,
the flu.
Well, that, okay, so that prayer is a faithless prayer.
Because I was asking God.
You were asking God for something that you could have just demanded, or you claimed, you know. I don't have the flu. You should have just said it. And that's your. You are a child of God, and you have the traits of God. Just like God can just speak and bring things into existence. Well, if you're a child of God, then you can speak and make things happen. So you are at fault here for having your flu. Just like everyone who dies, and everyone who has cancer, and everyone who has the fatal terminal disease, they're wrong because they don't have enough faith. So
I'll never have the flu.
Oh man, I was hoping this was an actual well,
oh, that's good.
Someone the recording of it we were watching here actually is interspersed with Wizard of Oz
and making fun of her though with
segments.
Now you've made it go away.
Yeah, so I was hoping to listen to the whole thing because she said some.
Art, well, she goes on for a long time.
Yeah.
And
I should have watched the whole thing before.
She prays for the person with the flu already. If you already have the flu, she binds the flu.
Yeah.
And casts it out like it's a demon, which I feel that it is. I feel that the flu is a demon and it should be cast out.
Well, that's also the other problem with that is
well,
that, there
listen,
we are.
Partners, we don't have a flu season.
Okay, let me just stop it here and we'll go back to work. But that's the idea though, is that any disease or any sickness or any kind of impoverishment that you have is from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not
God
would
you.
Never
we don't
want
have
you.
A flu.
What are you doing?
We've already had our shot. He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. That's what we stand on. And by his stripes, we were healed. If you've already got the...
This is another thing. At the crucifixion, this is a classic word of faith thing. At the crucifixion, Jesus not only took away our sins, he took away all of our illnesses. So if you don't claim that, you're actually reducing the work of Jesus on the cross. If you're sick, that you are blaspheming the cross.
Well, that probably is. That is the way I feel right now.
Right.
Flu, I'm going to pray for you right now, Father. Here's I pray for every person that has symptoms of flu. I'm asking you, Lord, with your supernatural power, to heal them now from the top of their head to the soles of their feet.
Now, that there is fine. That's a good prayer. If she just would have just said that, we would have had no problem. Because you can always pray for healing, and God does heal. He healed miraculously, and you can ask him to do that. No problem. But here it's about to go off the rails.
Flu, I bind you off of the people in the name of Jesus. Jesus himself gave us the flu shot. He redeemed us from the curse of flu. And we receive it, and we take it, and we are healed by his stripes. Amen. You know the Bible?
Now, this is just discard the accent. Just don't think we're there. That's exactly the kind of thing that was going on in that Anglican page, right? This is exactly the kind of thing that's being said by Anglicans. Mm-hmm.
You keep saying that like it surprises
you.
Thing,
well, it does surprise me. This is the kind of language that was used by an Anglican bishop at the provincial synod.
You gotta chill, man.
I know, but that's crazy stuff. It's insanity, and
it's not insanity. It's the way that people conceive of God. It's an ordinary way that people happen to think about themselves. It's a little bit like shamanism, but the thing that's interesting to me about it is the uselessness of language.
What do you mean?
This came to me
in a dream.
In a dream. When you were preaching through Corinthians, I received a download from the Lord.
Right.
And the idea that God is actually, like Jordan Peterson, very precise with his language. He thinks through all of his words, so not any of his words fall to the ground. But in order to have this kind of way of talking, you know, I bind whatever in Jesus' name. You know, you won't have any bad thing happen to you in Jesus' name. The only way that you can do that is if all of the words that you said before you said in Jesus' name don't have any meaning, really. Like, she's not binding the flu. She's going to go from here and have another cup of coffee and get her nails done. Her nails look amazing. Her hair is gorgeous. She's going to get on her private jet. And she's not really worried about the flu. She's just talking. Her mouth is just going. And the words themselves are not that important.
You don't think she really believes what she's saying? I think she's very sincere in her.
Well, no, I think that the only way that you can have it actually play out day by day is if you aren't that invested in the meanings of the words themselves. It's like it's a sort of a conservative and a muddied deconstruction.
Are you talking about like the difference between saying I was convicted of my sin in this way when I read the scriptures and God told me I shouldn't be doing this anymore? That's a sloppy people would say the same thing with different words like that. Right? So I could say I do get convicted when I read the Bible, but I don't say because of that God told me to stop this. I say the scriptures.
It's an imprecise way of talking.
Right. Is that what you
but
mean?
I think that when you're on the Anglican page and people are saying, well, you're going to have your breakthrough, they really aren't that concerned about whatever the breakthrough is. They're saying it. You can't be that invested in the substance of the words that you're saying because they aren't going to come about. You can't carry on with your life because all these people are still suffering. People are getting the flu. So you're not that invested in the actual words that you're saying, and especially emotionally in them. You just move on. You say it. You go on. I think it's a nice.
So someone who, you know, just in a general, like Pat Robertson used to do, saying, okay, I feel like the Lord tells me that someone watching has an earache, and you need to put your hands on the TV, and God is going to heal that earache. Is that what you're talking about? Just kind of a general. You can't be specific because you can't. I mean, if the Holy Spirit was really speaking to Pat Robertson, he would be able to say, okay, John Smith in Tulsa, Oklahoma at 1212 Robinson Lane, God is healing you right now of your, so that there'd be a specificity to it. Is that what you're kind of saying?
A little bit, but I think that sometimes people do even say that, but they're not that bothered because there's no way that that person is actually being healed, and they don't really expect that.
I don't know. I think she does. I disagree with you. I think Gloria Copeland really believes that she is healing people from.
She doesn't look like it. Look at her. Like her. I'm going to put the video up.
But she's angry. She's angry that there's a flu out there.
No, she looks very relaxed. Her hair is amazing.
Maybe what you mean is if she was really believing this, she'd be in the hospital right now declaring people healed of various...
I think that she would behave differently. But also, she's throwing around the word flu in a way that is very relaxed. She doesn't think that people are really going to be healed from the flu.
I disagree with you. I think she's...
I think that's the only way that you psychologically have this...
I think they're really. I think they're a true believer. They really think what they're saying is true. I disagree with you. Look at her. She's convicted.
I'm gonna work out my thought a little bit more because I'm not expressing it clearly. But I am thinking about it with the from having spent a lot of time reading Foucault and really liberal. Language deconstructing people, because that's what I think charismaticism does to Christianity. It deconstructs, it pulls apart, it destroys language, and it makes you think that God's language has no power, so you have to replace it with your own language.
But charismatics think that they're speaking God's word.
They can't possibly really think that.
I disagree. I disagree. I think you need to work that out because I don't understand what you're saying, and I've read Foucault too, and it's a lot about sex and
I didn't mean him in particular, but right. Just the whole genre of literature, or if it can be called that. Anyway, are we gonna finish this clip?
Yeah.
The Bible says he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and by his stripes we were healed. When we were healed, we are healed. Mm-hmm. So get on the word, stay on the word, and if you say, well, I don't have any symptoms of the flu, well, great, that's the way it's supposed to be. Just keep saying that, I'll never have the flu. I'll never have the flu. Put words, inoculate your...
You know, why don't you just say, I will never die. I will never die. I will never die. I will never... What's the difference between saying I'll never have the flu?
That's why she obviously doesn't mean it, because she knows at some level that she's going to die and everybody's going to die. Everybody knows that they're going to die. So if you're going to say, I'm never going to get sick, no, that's... It's impossible for that to be true. Everybody knows that they're going to get sick. That's why they're running around trying to say this, I'm never going to get sick. But you say it because you know that it's true, that you are going to get sick, you are going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that's where the language, obviously, we don't really mean the things that we're saying. And therefore, we also don't believe God when he says things like, I will destroy death. That can't be. We don't believe him. So,
you're not understanding what you're talking about.
All right, we'll go on. We have to talk about the Super Bowl.
With the word of God, he himself bore my sicknesses, carried my diseases, and by his stripes, I was healed.
Okay, that's scripture. That's true, right? It's true, but it's not true now. Right?
Well, but he did get, like, it takes the suffering of, Jesus carries you along in your suffering, in your illness. He carries you. He doesn't abandon you. When you get the flu... You're not, it's blasphemous because he is with you in your suffering. He carries you are ill. You are dying, and his stripes heal you in an ultimate sense. But even when you're in the middle of it.
And one day you'll rise again without a body that's subject to sickness because he bore our infirmities. But that's not now, right?
In the middle of it, though, he carries you along.
Yeah, right.
You know, like you're not abandoned because of his stripes. So it perverts the...
Yeah,
the beauty of Christ's suffering,
and of the way God redeems suffering now.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I'm in my Bible reading. I'm in Job right now, and Job has boils all over his body. That,
you know,
that
you should bind them in Jesus' blood, name.
Right. There's not a sense that, and in fact, when God comes on the scene, and he's all, of course, he's there, but when God speaks to Job, he doesn't reprimand him for not...
For being sick.
Right. He doesn't say, well, you should have just declared that you were well earlier on. You should have made better faith declarations.
I wonder how you read Job. If you're,
yeah.
I bet you don't read it.
You can't read Job.
I wonder. I'm going to look up a charismatic Bible study of Job. That would be interesting.
That would be interesting, right? what's interesting is a lot of charismatics take words that are spoken by the Job's friends and use them as proof texts the ones who God reprimands.
Oh,
use as their proof texts.
That warms the cockles of my heart.
what is a cockle? I've always wondered what a cockle is.
It's like a muscle. Cockles
is it, is
and
it,
muscles.
Is it wood? I mean, no, if you're warming cockles, what are you doing?
Shellfish. You warm them over the fire.
What are you talking about?
I am healed, and Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.
All right. Yes,
all right. That's that.
Okay, so I have a perfect segue into our next segment.
Yes.
Because the Eagles last night were thanking God for their victory over the Patriots. That God had one of them on the field was like, this was given to us by God. He ordained this or something.
Well, he did. What? Well, nobody wins it. I mean, you can't.
Okay,
that's, everything
know,
is ordained by God,
just,
right? So,
like,
so obviously God wanted the Eagles to win.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I just don't think you should
no
say it.
No patriot formed against you shall prosper.
Yes,
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. I mean, they were all praying, so I know everybody on Twitter was like super excited.
They're
about
all Christians.
The,
they were Christians.
Are
the quarterback. The quarterback graduated from Liberty University.
That's great.
Yeah, so he's a Christian.
Everybody.
And Tom Brady is obviously a Satanist. So it was really Christianity versus paganism last night, and Christianity won.
Really?
Although I hate the Eagles. I'm a Cowboys fan. I hate the Eagles. But if they were playing anybody else, I would have hoped the Eagles would lose.
You can't hate them if they're Christian.
No, but
you can't.
Well, I love them
with the love of the Lord.
With the love of the Lord, but I hate them as far as the football team goes. And if they were playing any other team, I would be rooting for the other team. But they were playing the Patriots, who are the
Satan. The manifestation of all evil in this world.
Exactly. So somebody had to take them out, and the Eagles did, and God ordained that victory from the beginning of time in his sovereignty.
I mean, okay, I can see how that's true, but I don't feel like we should say it. I don't feel like people on the field should say it.
Why not?
The conflation...
It's good to say that. I mean, don't you think? I mean, so... Okay, so are you saying that it's wrong to think that God is really invested in a football game? So okay, I agree with that. I mean, the football game has no ultimate determination as far as God's purposes in the world, I think.
I mean, I guess we don't really know, though, do we?
I don't know. But any more than the ancient games and the Isthmian games in Corinth did. I mean, God... I don't know that it was all that invested in which champion won the wrestling match or the race and the Isthmian Games.
I mean, he must have been at some level.
Well, sure. But I mean, he's doing things in each individual person's life. And so he could use games in that. He does use games in that way. But so here's the thing. Why shouldn't we, if we can pray for a raise or pray for healing, which I think we can, why can't we pray for a football team to win?
Well, first of all, because I think you should pray about other things. Like, there's so many things to pray about. You should not be praying about your football team.
It really means a lot.
If you're praying about your football team winning, then you need to get out more or something, like, and go.
You have no, you don't, you shouldn't even speak on this topic. You should be quiet. Ephesians 5:22.
But
I'm my life verse.
I know, it's your life verse. And because I don't feel well, I'm not battling you back at the level that I wish that I was. I can tell that you're enjoying yourself. That's what upsets me, because I feel weakened by the flu, which I've been binding, and nothing's happening. And you're taking advantage of my weakness to enjoy this podcast more than you deserve to. I don't think that you should pray for your football team to win.
What?
Did Why you not? Pray for the...
Yeah,
for
I,
the
did, pa- I did.
You prayed for
I
the...
I prayed pa- that the Patriots would lose. I did.
I don't know what to say.
But I know that Kevin Carlson out there, maybe not Kevin Carlson, but some people who live, Anglicans who live in New England, were praying for the Patriots to win. So
he,
we
like,
had to have more faith than they did in order to bring about this victory.
He likes the Vikings.
He likes the Vikings, right? Yeah. So,
yeah, I don't.
But I have to. I had to pray with more faith than the people in New England in order to bring about this victory. God
this
is waiting. Who has more faith? The people for the Patriots or the people against the Patriots?
So it was really like a whole...
it was a battle. Spiritual battle.
A spiritual battle.
Because our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with powers and principalities. In the spiritual realm.
This makes me so uncomfortable. I'm just deeply, deeply uncomfortable, and I can't put my finger on why.
Was this...
So I really did... I like that the guy, the quarterback, is a Christian, and apparently on Dredge, it said that he was, after this game, he's going to go become a pastor. And so, and I know, like, a lot of Christians were encouraged that people said the word God in a public setting. So I know that we're not allowed to do that anymore, so it's kind of a big deal. And yet, it makes me deeply uncomfortable.
How was the party? Did you have a good time at the party?
I mean, I didn't see any of the game at the party. I sat...
Did all the women sit around talking?
No. Most people were watching the game, but then there were like four of us who were not watching the game, and we sat in another room and ate really delicious red beans and rice, except I skipped the rice because of my personal holiness and my, for spiritual reasons, my issuing of carbs. Not for vanity's sake.
You issue carbs? How do you say that word?
Issue.
Okay. Not issue. You
not issue. Issue.
Right. You said issue.
This has been great. This has been the best podcast.
Our kids, did you notice when you guys came home from the party, our kids sat there and watched the football game, all of them.
Yeah.
I've been trying to get the boys to watch football for a long time. They really like it.
Well, they watched it down there. I think it's helpful to watch it with other people a little bit and see. But the TV in the place where the party was is not as big as our TV that we have here. I say that with no malice whatsoever. But
we have a larger TV.
We do have a larger TV.
We had to buy one that fit our cabinet.
And we're never getting a bigger one than that.
Yeah, we are.
In Jesus' name. So, no, it was a nice party. I never go to the Super Bowl party.
This is not mood music.
And
this
a couple of people who don't know you very well said, where's Matt? Isn't he coming? And I laughed. I said, what are you talking about? He wasn't even invited. The person, the organizing principal of the party,
well
did not invite you because she knew that you would not want to be invited.
Right.
But then the best part of it all was that we walked home in the snow. It was really beautiful at night in the snow, and we live close by. So we walked home in the snow, and it was gorgeous. And then I got home, and I climbed onto the couch, and I was hit by the brick of this illness. And I do feel as though I am going to perish. So, are you looking up pictures of people who have died of the flu? Is that what you're doing right now?
Yeah, I'm looking at flu deaths. But why not, no, this is actually I'm not sure what this is, but no, it's a meth death.
Okay.
But anyway, we
well, that's funny.
Yeah. That's
very sad. It's terrible.
But in any case, it was one of the great things about the game last night was this play call. It was fourth down. I think it was the last touchdown of the first half. The Eagles were up, but they, you know, the Patriots are always a threat. Fourth down, they were like 3 yards from the end zone, and
they just sports their hearts out.
The proper sportsing call would be, you know, let's put a field goal up and get some points on the board. But instead, the coach decided to go for the touchdown on the fourth down, and they pulled this play where the quarterback became a receiver, and the, one of the receivers became the quarterback, and it was awesome. It was like, it was just an amazing play. Were you there when that happened? Did the party erupt in cheers?
Wasn't I here when that went on?
No, I think you were. You came back. You came back.
Okay, then I didn't see it. No, I didn't see it then.
Yeah. Okay.
I wouldn't have known if it.
I'll show you a
bit
video.
Bit me on
of
the
it.
Nose.
I'll show you a video of it.
That was, that sounds great. Yeah. Oh, good. Good.
As soon as we end this podcast, you're going to watch that video.
Okay.
It's an awesome play.
That's good. So. That's wonderful. I'm just going from like goodness to goodness and strength to strength. My life is getting better, in Jesus' name. I'm trying to think if there's anything about the game that I have anything to say about at all. I really liked the little ear muffs, the pink ear muffs that were over the ears of the babies on the field at the end to keep them from like being.
Which baby?
The babies. They football players took their babies onto the field at the end of the game, and they, because it was so loud, they had really adorable pink ear sound blockers, like muffs or something,
right.
Over the ears of the babies. And I thought that was awesome.
Do you think they were sound blockers or just they were cold?
No, I think it was for the sound. It was for the sound. So, no, they weren't muffs. They weren't really muffs. It was like a, they looked like the things that our son wears all the time. What are those called?
Earphones.
Earphones?
Yeah, he wears earphones.
That's really what they're called?
Yeah.
And he looks like a gangster because he's got his hood up and he's got these big things over his ears. And I always think, oh man, this is really bad. And then I ask him what he's listening to. And he says, oh, I'm listening to The Lord of the Rings
or that book by
Mars
Steve.
Or the book.
Stephen Myers.
Yeah, the book on Stephen Myers about evolution.
Intelligent design.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, like, all right, really? That's all right. What you're listening to? Okay. Well, carry on then. You know, you look really suspect, but. I'm going to go with it. I think our kids have Lord of the Rings memorized now as they listen to them constantly.
Yeah, more than the Bible, anyway.
I don't know. Well, we've said too much.
Yeah. We've said all that we need to say.
We've said all that we need to say. So I'm pretty sure that we'll be back next week, unless I do die of the flu, and then you'll do a special memorial podcast in my name. But until then... Have a good week.
In Jesus' name.